keep trying. Gotta keep my head held high.
There's always gonna be another mile.
Always
gonna wanna make it more. Always gonna be an uphill battle.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes I'm gonna have to go. Ain't about how fast I get there. Ain't about what's waiting on the other side.
Today, we're ready to continue in our series, Breaking New Ground. We're getting close to bringing this series to a close, but we spent the last 10 weeks talking about this thought, breaking new ground. We went a little longer in this series than we normally would because we believe the Holy Spirit is leading us that way. So is that okay? Yes, we believe that. Oh, Pastor, that's all right, but I'm kind of tired of that intro. Well, that's too bad. Get over it because we're going to continue to talk about breaking new ground. So how many are ready to break new ground? All right, there we go. We know God is calling us to break new ground. Last week, we talked about it's time to leave. If we're going to break new ground, that sometimes we got to realize God is calling us out to leave the place we're at. If I'm going to leave, I got to break some family curses that have followed me around from generation to generation. And I got to say, I'm starting something new. As for me and my house, we're going to start a blessing that's going to be passed down from the Lord. That I don't have to pass down a poverty spirit from generation to generation. I don't have to pass down a spirit of one bad marriage to another, to another, to another. It's going to end right here. I'm not going to pass down a spirit of depression and fear. It's going to end right here. I'm not going to pass down a spirit of unfaithfulness and ungodliness, but it's going to end right here. We're going to reverence the Lord. We're going to grow in God, and we're going to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we talked about leaving out. Well, today, last week was time to leave. Today, it's time to do something. So turn to your neighbor and say, it's time. It's time to do something. Allow me today to put on my spiritual coach hat. Is that okay? Sometimes I feel like when I come in, sometimes I slip into a teaching mode. Today is one of those days when I feel like I'm just coming in as a spiritual coach because I love the coach. I love. That's one of the great things about getting old. You maybe not can't play the sport the way you used to, but you live your life through your children, okay? And so, yeah, you know, I'll act like I'm the only one that does this, okay? You know, so we get out there, we love to coach our children and our teams. I love coaching football and basketball are my two favorites to really coach. And one of the things about a coach is sometimes he's just got to get into his player's face and look him in the eye and say, come on, let's get with it. You can do it. You're sleepwalking out there. Wake up. Wake up. It's time to get some action here. It's time to hustle. It's time to focus. We're not focused today. Sometimes a good coach will call time out and say, bring it in, guys. Bring it in. We're not focused. Let's get focused here. Let's do something. Let's get busy here. We're just going through the motions. It's time for us to do something. So today, allow me to put on my spiritual coach hat and say, I want to motivate you today, according to Scripture, to step up and do something for God. To step up and do what God's asking you to do. Is that all right if I do that? All right. So it's all right if I get down here, Mike, and say, Mike, are you ready to do something? Are you ready? All right, let's go. Put me in code. I'm ready to play. Today, look at me. Hallelujah. All right, there we go. Let's get into our text in James. We're going to read it here in just a second. Now, if you allow me today, I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture here at the very first because we're not going to be reading scripture as much in during our sermon. We'll close with one short scripture, but I'm going to open with about a dozen verses here, and I want you to stay connected to what I'm saying. James is the brother of Jesus. Now, James many times has been mistaken for the James who was the disciple early, and this is not the same. This is actually the brother of Jesus who became a disciple later. He became a disciple later. After Jesus was resurrected, before Jesus was resurrected, he was like, you're my brother, dude. You're not the Messiah, okay? And after he was resurrected, he's like, oh, man, it all makes sense now. No wonder we can never find you in hide-and-go-seek. No wonder why your glass was always full. No wonder why your clothes never wore out. Okay, it all makes sense now, you know? Come on, you know what I'm saying? He saw him as a brother, but he was not able to see him as Messiah until he resurrected, and then James became a believer later. Actually, James became the pastor of the Jerusalem church after the Jerusalem church was established. And through most of the New Testament, we see Paul doing most of the writing here, and we kind of get used to Paul's writing because Paul was a diplomat. You know, he was raised and educated in the Sanhedrin, And he was a diplomat. He talked to us and explained theology in a way that he could break it down to us and kept it very much simple where we could understand it. But James, I love James because James is in your face. James is like, listen, dude, we got to wake up and see some things here. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee. And James is really much in-your-face approach. Now, as we read the scripture, I want you to realize, first of all, that James is talking to Christians, okay? He's not talking to non-Christians. If he was talking to non-Christians, he wouldn't be talking about the works, because we know that we're not saved by works. Scripture is very clear that we are saved not by works, but by grace, that we enter into salvation through our confession of who Jesus Christ is and believe who he is in our life. But then James comes along and he challenges the Christians, the church, to say, listen, it's just not enough about faith. You've got to put some action behind it. So let's read what James has to say to you and I. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. You say, hey, goodbye, and have a great day. Stay warm. Eat well, but then you don't give them that person any food or any clothing. What good does it do that person? Nothing. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces in you and I good deeds and action. It is dead and useless, is what he says. Now, some may argue some people have faith, but others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good actions, good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. That's what he says. How many know that this is kind of a hot trend? Let's stop right there a second. He says, you know, this is a hot trend. We can watch every Emmy show, every award show, every Oscar, and everybody gets up and wants to thank God. Isn't that true? I mean, first of all, I want to thank God. Without him, it's going to be possible. But we look at him and say, man, your actions don't line up with your words. Right? We like, you know, you say you love God, but everything you sing about in your songs is contradictory to what his word says is right. You say you love God and you believe in God, but every role you take in Hollywood is totally contradictory with what the word of God says. And so it's really popular for everybody to say, oh, I believe in God. That's really the culture thing. I believe in God. I'm okay. I've got faith in God. I believe he's there. This is the kind of thing that James is really doing. And so he's got a message to those who say you believe in God. Look what his response is. Good for you. Don't you love the sarcasm? Well, don't you earn a cookie? Congratulations. Good that you believe in God. Even the demons believe this, is what he says. He compares you and I to demons right here. All right. Even demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that Father Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. The last verse here, let's read. And so it happened just as the scripture says, Abraham believed in God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, he sums it up again. Make sure we don't miss it. We are shown to be right with God for what we do, not by just what we say, is what he's saying. It's not just our faith in God, but it's also our actions to be shown to be right. What he's saying is this: the world's not going to know that I'm a Christian and show that I love God, not because I get up and say, I believe in God. He said the world's going to know by our actions that follow it. It's going to know by how we talk. It's going to know by how we walk. It's going to know by the things that we do in our life. These things will speak louder than words. For we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Just as the body is dead without breath, look what he says, faith is dead without good works. So today we see that James was right in our face as a church, saying it's not enough just to say, I'm a Christian and I believe. I belong to the club. He says, well, congratulations. Everybody belongs to the club. Just about everybody says they believe. It's okay. He says, if you're really a Christian, he says your actions are going to line up with your faith. You want to announce, I'm a Christian. You want to get up and say, I'm a Christian. Look at me. Woo-hoo, hoo-hoo, hoo-hoo. But people look at you at work and say, There's something different about that person. There's a Christian. There's someone who loves God. There's somebody who actually follows after the teachings of Christ. There's somebody who actually has compassion. There's somebody who's cleaned up their language. There's somebody who's cleaned up the way they talk. There's somebody who is doing better. There's somebody who's becoming faithful to his wife. There's somebody who is talking good about their husband. There's somebody who's supporting their spouse. There's somebody who loves and spends time with their children. There's somebody who loves the things that God loves. And it's not because we say it. It's because our actions follow and they will know. So he's confronting you and I. Listen, just believing that God exists does nothing for my day-to-day life. We must realize this. Just saying and believing that God exists, it does nothing for my day-to-day life. So I get the t-shirt. Big deal. Really. You know? I got a t-shirt with a cross on it, Pastor, and people know I'm a Christian. Really. Okay. How many people have we seen with a picture of a cross or a church name cut you off in traffic? Cut in front of you at Walmart. Get up in your grill. I mean, come on. You know what I'm talking about. A t-shirt does nothing for that, okay? It means nothing. You can wear it. More power to you. I'm glad you wear it. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, if you're going to wear the t-shirt, let your actions follow, please, okay? And if you have not, don't have enough self-control to let your actions follow, then please do us all a favor and don't wear the t-shirt. That's why we don't have Destiny shirts walking around for everybody to wear. Let's be honest. Come on. Because there's some crazy people starting with me and starting with you. And so just a little FYI. Okay, let's get back on the subject here. We got to walk it, not just talk it. Believing that God exists is not just enough for my day-to-day life. See, James says it like this. I got to do something about it. I've got to do something about it. That's what this whole text summing up. He says, if you believe he's God, then do something about it. Let your actions follow your faith. James says the reason here we're not breaking new ground in our life is not because we don't believe. It's because we're not doing. The reason why we don't see new ground broken in our life is not because we don't want it or we don't believe God can do it. The reason why we don't see new ground broken in our life is because we're not doing anything about it. Our actions aren't saying it. Oh, our words say we want it, but our actions don't follow that. You see, if 2013 is going to be different than 2012, it's not going to happen because I put it on Facebook or tweet about it. Well, that's good right there. You know I'm talking about it. 2013 is going to be the best year of my life. Hallelujah. And I'm breaking new ground. And I don't care who on Facebook knows about it. I'm declaring right now. And you're going to tweet it out and you're going to put it everywhere. That's great. I'm not against resolutions. I'm not against goal setting. I'm not against any of those things. And sometimes we do got to speak to our flesh and say, this year is going to be different. But that in itself does nothing for me. That in itself doesn't move the mountains. That in itself doesn't break the new ground. It's a start. See, we got to stop making New Year's resolutions and start making New Year's revolutions. Say, I'm going to revolve to do something about it. I'm going to revolve to put into action what I want to see. It's time to do something. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time. It's time to do something. Can I be honest with you today? I would tell you this, that last year was a horrible year for me physically. I was really letting myself get out of shape, and I wasn't eating healthy. I was not doing things, exercising my body the way I know I need to do. And I was really convicted about it. And I would talk all, for the last year and a half, I talked, man, I got to get in shape. Pastor Matt and I would talk, and I talked to Pastor Jeremiah. I'm like, man, I got to get to the gym this week. We call, remind me, and motivate me. And, you know, and I was telling him every week, next week, man, I'm getting on a diet. Next week, I'm doing this. And next week, I'm going to exercise. Next week, it's always next week. But, man, I was really good at proclaiming it. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone ever start? How many know the best diet is the one that starts next week? The only diet I got on was the seafood diet. You know what I'm talking about? I saw it and I ate it. You're right. Okay. And, you know, I knew in 2013 that God was wanting me to get my flesh under subjection to what I needed to do. And because I know not only do I want to lead my family, I want to be a good example and help my family, but I'm leading several hundred people here. And as a leader, I want to not only spiritually do the right thing, but I want to be a good example as much as possible. also and exercise and do things that maybe will challenge you to be healthier as well. And so I got a lot of people follow me. So I know that I need to make sure I'm doing the right thing. And so I knew in my heart that I was going to make some changes this year. I know I was not happy with the way 2012 was in my physical health. I wasn't happy that my pants were not fitting very good, that my circulation was cut off by the time I got home. Don't look at me like I'm the only one having these problems. You know what I'm talking about. I was like, please give me those stretchy pants. You know what I'm saying? Girls, we know why you wear yoga pants. It's because they stretch. Okay? We know. Okay? Oh, they're comfortable. No, they stretch. That's why you wear them. And we feel better about ourselves when they stretch and don't remind us of how much weight we're gaining. Okay? And so I know I want to do it. So it wasn't enough this year. I didn't get up this year and make a big deal about it. 2013, I'm losing this summer. And I had to go. I wanted to lose between 30 and 40 pounds. I've been going since about mid-January, and I can tell you I've lost 21 pounds already. Isn't that good? Yeah, okay. Thank you. But it didn't happen, but this is because I got on Facebook and said, I'm going to lose 30 pounds this year, and I'm going to get into health. I mean, it didn't happen, and I didn't even do that because I didn't even want to go there because I was tired of talking about it. You know what I'm talking about, John? I was tired of talking about it. I'm sure if I had said it to Jeremiah one more time, he'd have been like, dude, shut up, man, pastor. In a respectful way, he's the pastor, please be quiet. I'm tired of you talking about it. Will you just do it? That's where I was. I was tired of talking about it, and I needed to just get it done. And I had to discipline myself to get there, and I'm still disciplining myself to get there. But I didn't lose 21 pounds by just putting it out on tweet. I didn't just put at least 21 pounds by just making a list on Facebook of this is the diet I'm going to follow, and this is my exercise plan. No, I had to get up off the couch. I had to get up and go early, or I had to go in the middle of my day, or I had to go late at night and figure out a time to do something about it. See, in our own life, if I wanted something to change in my life, I'm going to have to do something about it. I can't just proclaim it. I can't just write it down. I can't just put it on Facebook. I'm going to have to put actions behind what I believe. If I want things to change in my life spiritually, then I've got to do something about it. I can't just sit there and say, oh, I'm changing this year. This year I'm going closer to God. This year my finances are going to change. This year my marriage is going to change. This year is my year of breakthrough. This is my year of breaking new ground. And never do a thing about it besides proclaim it. It's more than proclaiming. You got to put action behind what you're doing. This is what he was challenging us here. James was saying, listen, it's not enough just to believe these things. You got to let your actions follow. Decide to do something about it. See, if you don't like your job, you may say this year, I don't like my job, Pastor, then what are you going to do about it? That's the question I have for you. If you don't like your job, what are you going to do about it? Well, I wish I had a different degree so I could do this. I wish I would go back and do, what are you going to do about it? I wish I could just go back and finish. What are you going to do about it? I wish my relationship would change. Well, what are you going to do about it? I wish my relationship would change. Well, are you going to schedule a date night at least once a week and make sure it's on your calendar? Are you going to change the way you talk to your spouse? Are you going to learn to listen? Come on, what are we going to do about it? Am I going to put things in priority? Oh, I want my job to change. I want to go back to school and get my degree. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to work a couple part-time jobs so you can go back and sacrifice and get that degree? Well, I can't do that. Well, don't complain to me then. Nothing comes easy. Nothing comes without sacrifice. Nothing comes without doing something about it. I can go online and look at all the classes all day long. But until I fill out the application, apply for to see if I get any government assistance, I can see what's out there. Have you even done that? I can't afford to go. Well, have you applied to see if you're available for any funding? Well, I just don't. Well, do something about it. Do your part. I want to change. I want God to change. I want to get closer to God this year. Well, what are you going to do about it? I want to follow the Holy Spirit's leading this year. I want to walk in the Spirit. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm tired of people walking all over me. They come and they just suck the life out of me, bring negativity, and they bring no positive deposit back in my life. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm tired of being from one loser to another. Well, what are you going to do about it? Come on, you know I'm talking exactly where we're at today. You're getting awful quiet on me this morning. I wish I had somebody that would give me a little bit of amen this morning. Come on. The first service, I can understand. They've been sleepy. They got up, they were here 9 o'clock on a rainy day. But you've had a little extra time, so I expect you to talk back at me. Like, come on, let me know. This is where we live. I know this is where I live. Do you live here? Okay, that's exactly where we live. Just like James was saying, we got to do something about it. We got to put actions behind the things we want to see done. Because this is the same principle we see throughout Scripture. This thread follows Scripture to a T. I mean, study this out, that this is a thread that there is no divine intervention until there is human exhaustion. There is no divine intervention until there is, have been no human exhaustion. We got to exhaust our efforts to do everything God's asked you and I to do, everything that we're capable of doing, and then God comes in and does what we can't do. That's the principle of the Scripture, of God coming and doing miracles in our life. But we want God to do the miracle, but we don't want to do our part. Let's follow this theme. We see God wants to get involved, and God won't get involved until we get involved. Oh, come on. I know that's good. God won't get involved until we get involved. See, in the Bible, we see this in every miracle. Look in the, I dare you. Go through, study out the Scriptures and see the miracles of God. And just about every single time you'll see, before God did a miracle, He gave instructions first. Whether it was Jesus or whether He was using the prophets to do it, there was always instructions that followed first. Let's look at a couple of these real fast just for to drive this point home. Jesus turned the water into wine. Remember His first miracle? The wedding party ran out of wine. And it was such a family disgrace that all these people would travel for days to be here at this celebration that would last for several days. And if you ran out of wine, it was very disgraceful as a family. I mean, it was one of the most disgraceful things you could do, not to be prepared, that you thought you could throw this big feast and have all the family and friends come in, and then you don't have enough wine to take care of everybody. Okay? I think if you've ever seen the bridesmaids and the moms get along, you understand why they needed plenty of wine. Okay? This is very important. This is an important thing. As they run out, a disgraceful thing's happening. And Jesus' mother, Mary, says, Jesus, hey, I don't mind. And you know how bad that is. And he's like, woman, don't you love this? Woman, what do I have to do with you? My time has not come yet. What are you trying to do? And I love her response. She just turns to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Okay? And she walks away. And Jesus says, take all the empty jars you can get. Go fill them with water. Then take him to the master of the ceremony, have him taste it, and tell you what he thinks. I mean, think about that. First of all, you got to go get the empty wine containers. You got to fill it up with water. And then you got to take it to the head ceremony and say, will you taste this and see if this wine's good? I'm taking water and asking him to tell me if this wine's good. I mean, there's some faith involved in there, right? There's some action in saying, this doesn't make a lot of sense. I can't see the wine. I don't know, but God, you told me to do this, so I'm going to take the water, I'm going to fill it up in the jars, I'm going to take it to the head of the ceremonies, have him taste it, and he's going to say, boy, this wine tastes like water. That's what I'm thinking in my heart. But I'm going to be obedient to God and say, all right, I'm going to do it. And they do it, and when he tastes it, he goes, man, this is great wine. Why don't you say the best for last? Usually it's the reverse. Usually you use the best, and then when everybody can't tell the difference, then you bring out the Kool-Aid. But right now, you brought out the best stuff. At last, what's going on here? You see, God, we know that Jesus did not turn the water into wine until they did their part first. They had to be obedient and do the things that God had asked them to do. I love the story of Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus was resurrected from the dead? Jesus' friend had passed away, and Jesus hadn't got there yet. When he gets there, Mary and Martha, and they're like, Jesus, if you only had been here, my brother wouldn't have passed. And he remembers this whole thing, and he cries with them, and he's mourning with them. And then he steps up and says, listen, all right, first of all, take me to where you've laid him. Now, let me ask you this question. Does Jesus know where Lazarus is at? Yes. Does Jesus need any help realizing where Lazarus is at? No, he doesn't need any help, does he? He knows exactly where he's at. He knows exactly where the tomb's at. He knows exactly where the dead part's at. Anybody here has some dead things in your life you need resurrected? I mean, Jesus knows where the dead parts in our life are at. He doesn't need the information because he's lost. Let's make it very clear. What he's wanting is you and I to say, here it is. Here's the dead things in my life. And so he asked him, first of all, take me to where he's at. So they take him where he's at. And then he says, I want you to roll back the stone. Roll the stone away. Could Jesus have rolled the stone away by himself? If he could have called 10,000 legions of angels down, what could he have done? He could have had that stone removed. So he could have done, and just did the whole thing rolled out. I mean, he could have crumbled that rock if he wanted to, but like, yes, you know, the whole thing. I mean, he could have been a lot more dramatic, right? I mean, think about it. He could have removed that rock in a very dramatic way if he wanted to. But he didn't. What did he say? He says, no, you guys get over there and you roll back the stone. But Jesus, if we get too close to this thing, you know, it's against our tradition to touch anything unclean. And that dead body's been in there, and this is like contagious, and we can't touch anything. It's been around dead things. It goes against the law. It goes against tradition. And he's going to stink. Woo, he's been dead for a while, Jesus. This man stinketh. Kind of like our junior high students. This man stinketh at times. My son just took offense to that. Let's do that right now. He was writing notes. Putting that down on. Bless God. Put that down. But you know what I'm talking about? That he said, this man stinketh, but he said, no, roll away the stone. They rolled away the stone. And then something amazing happens. He calls out, Lazarus. I don't know if he did it that way, but it's a fine dramatic thought. You can follow my story. So when you tell the story, you can use your voice, okay? Well, I think he went, Lazarus, come forth. And this is one of the amazing things. Now, you can believe what you want to believe. I'm just going to give you my opinion, okay? Because according to the traditions of the time, he would have been wrapped very tightly from head to toe, okay? You've seen how they wrap these bodies and mummifications. You see how tight they wrap these things. So he was just not like, you know, in there with a sheet over top of him, okay? He was actually wrapped up, bound up from head to toe. And so it's my belief that Lazarus, when Jesus called his name, his body lifted off the ground and began to float through the air. That's just my opinion. You can believe he did this right here. That's your opinion, okay? You can decide. The scripture's not clear about that, but I'm just telling you my opinion. You can take it or leave it, okay? You can believe he bounced out there. I believe he got up and floated out. That's just my opinion, okay? And then Jesus tells his friend, and says, now, loose that man and let him go. Unwrap him and let it go. And they unwrapped him, and he was alive. You see, Jesus resurrected the dead thing in their life when they did what they could do. Could Jesus have done those things? Yes, he could have. But they could do those things, and he asked them to participate in the miracle by doing what they could do, and then he did what they could not do. They didn't have the power to breathe back and speak back life to the dead, but he did. And he did it once they did what he had asked them to do. See, Jesus only does what we can't do. He doesn't do what we can do. Let me say again. Jesus doesn't do what we can do. He only does the things we can do. Can do. That's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? Let me give you another one here. God won't do what we don't want to do. Ooh, that's a good one right there, isn't it? Okay. That's a whole nother game right there. God won't do what we don't want to do. God, will you send someone to witness to him, this friend of mine? They really need Jesus. Well, have you talked to him? No, because if I talk to him, they'll just take it too personal and they'll blow me off and they won't do anything, you know, and it's God needs to go talk to him. And God's like, you want me to go talk to him, but you won't go talk to him. See, we want God to step in and do things, and he won't do what we don't. Just because we don't want to do it doesn't mean he'll do it. He only does the things that we can't do. That's the way he rules our life. See, I need to assess. We all need this. We need to assess the areas in my life that need to be changed and do what he says to do. Let me say again. We all need to assess. What's the areas of my life that I want to break new ground in? What's the areas of my life that I want to change? And I need to do the steps that are possible to do it. So we have the great thing about technology now is just that I had a chance to go to Bible college several years ago. And I know some of you have had that chance, and a lot of you haven't. Most of you haven't in here. And so I've had a chance to study the Bible, and I have a great understanding of the Bible because I spent a lot of time studying it. And so I know what the promises of God, and I know what he's asking me to do. I have an understanding of that. Some of you don't have that knowledge. But I'll tell you what, the great thing about technology is now, all you gotta do is Google something and you can find out the answers like that. God, what's the Bible say? Just Google it. What's the Bible say about having a better marriage? And boom, scripture shows up right there and tells you exactly what the Bible says about having a great marriage. What's the Bible say about getting out of debt? What's the Bible say about my money changing? What's the Bible say about having a better marriage? What's the Bible say about raising my children? What's the Bible say about how I do my job? And boom, all these scriptures pop up right away. So really, there's no excuse. The only excuse is we don't want to know because we don't want to do. Because we can find out real fast what the Bible says about how you and I need to act when it comes to changing things in our life. So I have to assess and say, God, what are the things I want to change this year? What are the things I want to grow in? And then I got to do what His Word says to do, and then He will do the things I can't do. It's the principle to follow Scripture. So the question is this, I can't ask God to change my finances if I'm not willing to do what His Word says. God, I want you to change my finances, but I don't want to trust you with my tithes and offering. But your word says you'll bless me with my finances, but I don't want to do this here. You bless me, God, and then I'll do that. No, no. God's like, no, you trust me first, and then I'll bring the blessing to you. God, I want my marriage to change. Your word says that man and woman should be together, and it's good for them to come together, and they should be the witness, and they... But he also says I need to treat my wife differently. He also says I need to lay down my life for my wife. A wife that says I need to honor my husband. I don't want to do that. I'll do that after you change us. Then I'll honor my husband. Then I'll love my wife the way I should. After you, no, God says you do this first, and then I'll bring the blessing to follow and do the thing you can't do on your own. God, I want you to change some things in my life. I want to get closer to you, but I don't want to get rid of anything else in my life. God says, I want all of your heart. I want everything you have. I want it all. And so until I'm willing to give you everything, don't ask me to come in and do the things that you don't want done. Come in. Come on. I know I'm good preaching right here, right where we live. God, I want this. God, but I don't want to do anything about it. God says, no, put into action. God, I want my body to change. I want my health to change. God, I need you to help me. But I want to get off the couch to even walk around the block. God, I want you to lower my cholesterol. But I won't even eat the Cheerios. Come on. I've got to do my part and let God do His part. God, I can't exercise the way I used to. I'm getting up. Well, what can you do? You can put a padlock on that refrigerator if you have to. What do you got to do? Come on. We can buy smarter groceries. I'm just talking where we live. God, I need you to change. I need to change. Oh, my sugar diabetes are killing me. My sugar's off the charts. Oh, get rid of the ice cream and cookies you eat all day long. Good to see. I'm just talking where we live. I struggle with these things just like you. God, I want my children. Lord, your word says to the Lord, and we train our children on the way to go, and they won't depart when they get old. And God, I want you to change my children. Do you have your children in church? Are you training them up? Well, no, they don't really want to come, so I don't make them come. I'm talking about the kids that live in under your authority right now in your home. I don't bring them to church because they don't want to come, and I don't think you need to force them. Well, Monday when they go to school, they don't want to go to school. Are you going to force them to go to school? Never met anybody in my life who didn't want to skip school. A lot of times, any student. Right, students? I mean, come on. We the damn weather's making me sick. I mean, you're already planting those seeds, so you can, just in case, I can throw a little fever in there. You know, you get the heating pad all over your face before mom walks in, then you throw it down. All right, I think I'm running the temperature, mom. Hurry, take it right now. Not that I ever did that, but I've heard of students doing that anyway. You know that if you don't send your children to school, that after a little while, they're going to send an officer, a truancy officer, is going to come to your door and knock and say, why isn't your student in school? If your student's not in school tomorrow, you're going to go to jail. You're going to get your children to school, aren't you? Because you know you got to. All right, God, I want you to change my children, but I don't want to have them in God's house. I don't want to have them in youth group because, oh, they're just not really fitting in there. Get in the church and let God work on them. Let God work on them. I got to do my part. Then I can let God do what He wants to do. Even if they're not outwardly showing it, on the inside, God can plant some seeds that he can work through his Holy Spirit and bring something out. And it's a process. Have them in the house of God. I can't ask God to change my children if I'm not doing my part. All right, there we go. Someone say, Pastor, will you please get off my toes this morning? All right. We're getting there. As we close today, I want to tell you this right here. Stop beating yourself up for what you didn't do. Stop wrestling with regret and learn from it and start doing your part. Learn from it and start doing your part. Regret, this is what happens. Regret so much in our life. We're so full of regret. Pastor, you talk about today, and I realize, man, I've blown it in some areas of my life, and I'm only reaping what I've sown. And if I wish I'd have had this message 10 years ago, I'd have saved myself a lot of trouble. Some of you are thinking that right now. I wish 10 years ago someone had the guts enough to sit there and talk to man, woman to woman, and say, I need to change some things in my life because my actions are not lining up. I want God to do some things, but my actions aren't following through with that. I wish I'd have had this message 10 years ago. We sit there and we live with regret about what I didn't do. I wish I'd have been paying my tithes 10 years ago. I wish I'd have been had my children in church 10 years ago. I wish I'd have worked my marriage 10 years ago. I wish I'd have worked on my health 10 years ago. And we start living all this regret, and then we feel like, what's the sense of trying? You know what I mean? Have you ever been there? We feel like the obstacle's so great that you feel like you've blown it already. There's not even a sense of trying. I would change, but Pastor, at my age, I've already blown it. I've already blown it. And regret keeps you there. See, regret should always cause to bring me to repentance. Regret should always bring me to repentance and teach me a lesson I don't want to repeat. Let me say again. Regret should always bring me to repentance and teach me the lesson that I don't want to repeat. But then I need to move on. I'm not called to sit here and be chained up with this regret all my life. If I'd only done this different, if I'd only done my part, then God could have done more. And this is what's going to happen. Nobody is going to unlock your chains of regret except for you. I can't come and unlock it for you. Believe it or not, God's not going to unlock it for you. He's forgiven you, but you're going to have to unlock your regret chains and say, you know what? I'm taking off these chains of regret. I'm learning my lesson that these things, these actions, lead me to results I don't want. And so therefore, I want to change where I'm going so I can have different results. But I'm not going to live in this past any longer. Well, Pastor, I was going to start paying tithes the first year. I know it wasn't. I know God was going to bless my finances. So the first year, I was going to start giving to God. But it's already like 2 months now to the year. And there's no way I could go back and catch up 2 months of tithes. Well, all right, I know that, okay? Let it go. What are you going to do next week? Start tithing on the offering you got next week. Start giving next week. Well, God, I want to go closer to God, but I was going to start spending at least 5 minutes every day just before I go anything, just reading a couple verses a day. But I missed it so much. Well, what are you going to do tomorrow? Let the regret go and say, I'm putting into action. My marriage, I was going to have such a better marriage. Well, get your calendar out. Say, honey, we're going to go on a date this week. And on that date, we're going to set the dates for the rest of the month. We're going to spend time together if it kills us, and it just might, because I know I've seen some of you go to lunch before. I've seen you go out to dinner. But we're going to spend some time together. We're going to work through some issues in our life. Do something. Do something. Do something. Do something. Do something. Do something. Let go of the regret and say, I'm going forward. I can't change. But this is the last thing I'm going to read you today as we close. This is the exciting thing about the scripture. Joel says it in 2:25. So I will restore. This is God's promise. If we do our part, he talks about things we got to do. And he says, if we'll align ourselves up with God, he says, I will restore to you years the locusts have eaten. He talks about the crawling locusts and the consuming locusts, and chewing locusts. They come and these are the kind of locusts that came and ate away the crops. It made their whole crops worth no value because they ate them away, destroyed the crops. He says, I will restore to you the years, basically, the enemy has come and destroyed from your life. What do you mean, Pastor, restoring years? He's not meaning that he's going to come. If you've had a bad 10 years, he's not going to come and give you 10 more years into your life. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is this, that God can do more in 1 year that the enemy can do in 10. God can do more in 2 weeks than the enemy's done in the last 20. When we give our life to God and say, God, I'm going to begin to put into action things in my life. I'm going to begin to invest in my marriage. I'm going to invest in my family. I'm going to invest in my children. I'm going to invest in the ministries. I'm going to invest. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change this and start doing this. And I start doing something. God can restore back those relationships that have been taken 10 years to damage. God can restore them back very quickly when His Holy Spirit is allowed to move. He will restore the things in our life that the enemy has taken away. That's the beauty of the gospel. See, some of you here today, you need restored in your life. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. And if you're here today, say, Pastor, I need God to restore my life. I've never given my heart fully to Jesus. And today, as you're talking, first of all, before I can do anything else, I must realize I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you this question. I won't embarrass you at all. I just want to give you a chance to say, Jesus, I am ready today to accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you want to accept Jesus Christ, I will not embarrass you. But can you just raise your hand and say, it's me, Pastor, I'm ready to accept Jesus. Today's my day. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today, you want to join me? Say, I'm ready today, Pastor, to accept Jesus Christ. Raise it high. Say, man, today's my day. I'm not going to hold out any longer. Thank you. Anybody else want to join these today? Say, today's my day, Pastor. I'm ready to accept Jesus. If you haven't raised your hand, raise it right now. Say, I'm ready. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today want to join these people? Several hands going up. Thank you, guys, for being honest. Thanks for being honest. We're going to say a prayer out loud. As Christians, we're going to say it with you out loud, especially those who raised your hands today. Say this prayer after me. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you everything I am. All of my heart. All of my hurt. All of my sins. All of my dreams. I give to you today. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. And from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we say, welcome to the family of God. Amen. Let's give him a hand. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, let me say, it's only the beginning of a new journey, okay? It's not the ending. It's the beginning of a new journey. You need to be around people who are going to support you in your new decision. People who are going to help you along the way. If you don't have a home church, we welcome you here. Get involved and around people who are going to lift you up and say you can make it and help you make it. Before you leave today, we have a free Bible with some information that tells you what you need to do next on your decision. Before you leave today, stop by in the information booth and pick one of those up. They'll be glad to give you one today if you accepted Jesus Christ. The rest, everybody else today, we're going to stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. How many today say, Pastor, I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to put faith into action. Anybody here agree with that word that's been spoken in your life today? Okay. Yeah, we're there, aren't we? Today, if you want to come into agreement with that word, I'm going to invite you to join me at the front here. We're going to close with a song today. And just stepping out of our seat, it simply says, God, I come into agreement. I'm putting my faith into action. Through Him, all things are possible. How many know through Him, God can restore. God can restore. I got to put some faith into action. Say, God, I believe. And through you, all things are possible. Squeeze in. Come on, squeeze into the front here. Make room for those coming in. Let's let it ring today as we praise the Lord.
Through you, I can do anything. I can do all things. 'Cause it's you who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible. Blind eyes are open. Strongholds are broken. I am living by faith.
Come on.
Nothing is impossible.
Come on, all over the place. Come on, jump up, dance around. We're going to declare our faith this morning. Hallelujah.
I'm not going to live by what I see. I'm not going to live by what I feel.
Deep down I know that you're here with me. is impossible. Through you, blind eyes are open. Strongholds are broken. I am living by faith. Nothing is impossible.
Woo! Oh, nothing is impossible. Oh, I'm not gonna live.
I'm not gonna live by what I feel.
Tell me what, 'cause
deep down I know that you're here with me.
You're here with me.
I know that you can do anything. Through you, I can do anything. I can do all things. 'Cause it's you gives me strength.
Nothing
is impossible. Through you, blind eyes are open. Strongholds are broken. I am living by faith.
What is that?
Nothing is impossible.
Come on, clap your hands. Make some noise. I love this part. We gonna put some feet to our faith. Anybody out there believe? Make some noise if you believe this morning. Yeah! Here we go.
I believe in you.
Come on! Destiny Church.
Raise your hands one more time. Father, right now, Lord, I pray for every person here that, God, we would learn to do the things you're calling us to do. We stop making excuses. Stop asking you to change things. We're unwilling to work on ourselves. But, God, I pray as we step out of faith, it just takes baby steps toward the things you're calling us to change, that, God, your Holy Spirit is going to meet us. And, God, you're going to do the things that seem impossible. God, you're going to change from our marriages to our finances, to our children, to our job, to our relationship, to our health. Father, you are challenging us today to step up, quit making excuses, and do something. So, Father, we say yes. If you receive that word today, put your hands together. God, I receive that word today. Turn to somebody, give them a high five, and say it was good to be with you today. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.